Welcome to Insight for Living, featuring another message in Chuck Swindoll's study through the book of Daniel. We've reached a pivotal point in our series. Thus far, we've looked at chapters 1 through 6 to trace the footsteps of this virtuous man of God, boldly declaring God's sovereignty before kings. And at chapter 7, the focus of Daniel's book transitions and looks forward, describing complex and sometimes confusing depictions of God's plan for the future. Chuck has titled his message, A Prophetic Collage. And we'll conclude today's message with a special treat, celebrating the Lamb of God who is worthy of our praise.
Daniel saw humanity as a great sea shaken from its center to its circumference. Now you'll notice that he doesn't refer to the winds and the seas again. He simply refers to what comes out of the seas, which in prophetic literature is a picture of what comes out of the nations. There were four beasts. Look at them, verse 3. The four great beasts were coming up from the sea, different from one another. The first one was like a lion. It had the wings of an eagle. Next verse. There's another beast. A second one, resembling a bear. None of these four say directly that it was that animal. It says it was like that animal. Here is a bear that walks along lopsided, and it has three ribs sticking out of its mouth. And they said to it, and the they is never identified, arise, devour much meat. Then he goes to a third creature. I kept looking, and another one like a leopard, which had on its back four wings of a bird. The beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. Here's a four-headed leopard with wings, and it has authority. So far, it's fairly clear. A lion, a bear, a leopard, each with a unique kind of resemblance, that is, to the animal itself, and yet something added. But now we have a fourth beast in the night visions. Verse 7. I kept looking at the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying. Extremely strong, it had large iron teeth. Now, this beast is never identified as an animal as such. It's sort of a nondescript creature. And even though it is called a beast, there's no reason to believe it couldn't be envisioned as a man. It's a creature with beast-like characteristics. Terrifying, extremely strong. Notice what it did, verse 7. It devoured, it crushed, it trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different. It was different from all the beasts that were before it. It had 10 horns. Now, there are some children here this evening, and of all evenings to have children in the service, we're talking about these nightmarish creatures. And you wonder, is my child understanding any of this? It's amazing what these children can remember, especially something as strange as this. Here is a creature that has 10 horns, and it's terrifying. Now, he kept looking at the horns, and something happened. There was another horn, a little one. So here we have 10 horns sticking up out of the head of this beast. And then all of a sudden, there was a little horn that began to grow. He saw it growing. It came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled up by the roots before it. So when it came in, three of the other horns were pulled out, leaving 7 horns and this little one. It says, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts, period. And all of a sudden, it changes the subject. It's a collage. It's a line mixed with a line, mixed with a fragment, mixed with a segment of truth, with another line, and then the subject changes. But the pattern is all within the frame of God's plan. Suddenly, we are transported from the beasts and the elements to the thrones and judgment. When Lucy and I sang this evening, we sang a favorite hymn of many, O Worship the King. And one of the lines concluded with the words, the Ancient of Days. Remember? That lion has reference to God Almighty, our Heavenly Father. And the writer got his title from this very passage. Verse 9, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. So here we have these beasts scattered about, devouring, crushing, moving, and this final beast coming with the little horn that crushes the others and takes dominion. And then there are thrones that are set up. And along comes the Ancient of Days, who took his seat, and it describes him. His vesture was white like snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing. When you read of fire in prophetic literature, it's often a picture of judgment. Fiery judgment. He's come to judge this Ancient of Days. And it says, this fire came out before him. And now you'll notice the angels. Thousands upon thousands were attending him. Myriads upon myriads standing before him. The court sat. The books were opened. Then I kept looking because of the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. Now you see, we have this beast with that little horn that comes up and three of those are plucked out, and then these boastful words are pouring forth, and we know from related passages there are blasphemous words. And while those words are coming out and gushing out in vicious manner, the thrones are quietly being set up. And the Ancient of Days comes in like the judge, sitting behind the desk, robed, and he sits down. And out come those blasphemous words from the mouth of the little horn. And yet God, not frustrated at all, said, I kept looking, that is, Daniel said, I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body was destroyed and given to the fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but an extension of life was granted to them for an appointed period of time. Period. You want to know more. You want to come to an understanding of what Daniel is writing. And yet all you have is a series of beasts and animals and elements and thrones and words that don't seem to tie in until now. Verse 13. Here we have an intervention and the interpretation of the passage. And I'm glad the Spirit of God interprets it. He doesn't leave it for us. We'll hurry along. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him, and to him was given dominion. Notice, please, that God the Father gives to his Son the responsibility of judgment. He gave the Son dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the nations and peoples and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away. His kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. That's that ultimate beautiful kingdom that the Father will set up, and the Son will reign supreme. Now Daniel says, I was distressed, and my mind was alarming me, so I approached, verse 16. I approached one of those who were standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. So here's the interpretation. But I have to say to you, before we get into it, even it leaves some areas of confusion. It's not just a simple black and white answer, but it does open the answer far enough for us to probe deeper. It says, these great beasts, four in number, are four kings who will arise from the earth. Ah, that helps you. When he mentioned the beasts, the lion, the bear, the leopard, and the fourth beast that didn't have a title, these are kingdoms. These are nations that will rise up over the earth, and they will be nations of dominion over the people of Israel. Okay, that helps us. It says in verse 18, but the saints of the highest one will receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever for all ages to come. What's he done? Well, he's rushed from the scene of the kings and the nations to the end. And he says, but Daniel, don't worry. In God's perfect plan, the saints will not be annihilated. That kingdom at the end will be a place for them to enjoy, and God will have His final say. Even though it's tumultuous and chaotic, don't worry, Daniel. In the final scene, the saints will reign with their Lord. That must have brought a bit of peace. And so he said, I wanted to probe into that fourth beast, verse 19. I desired to know the exact meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others. Verse 20, and the meaning of those 10 horns, which were on its head, and that other horn that came up. Verse 21, I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints. Here's that little horn that popped up and took the other three, and yet that little horn, obviously representing a man, a leader, a national figure, is making war with the believers, verse 21, and overpowering them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was passed in favor of the saints. Now 23. Thus, he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms. It will devour, the idea of having dominion over the whole earth, and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. Will you take a moment and let me give you a little bit of help on this from this chart? Let me go back and show you where the first three beasts fit. In God's plan for the nations, from Daniel's perspective, he was living in the days of Babylon. So the first beast, a lion, is a representation of the kingdom of Babylon. So you can add that there, the beast which was the lion, and it meant Babylon. The next beast was the bear. Why was it lopsided? Well, some of these details we can't answer, but I suppose it would represent the powerful part of that dual kingdom. The Persians were more powerful than the Medes, represented by the lopsidedness of that creature. The Medes and Persians dwelt together, but in that order, Persia was more powerful than the Medes. It's difficult to interpret the three ribs in the mouth of the bear. Some people believe that those three ribs represent the three principles of power, Babylon, Medo, Persia. That's a weak answer. We're never really told the answer specifically as to what those three ribs represent. That is to my satisfaction. But it's a representation, that bear is, of the people of Medo-Persia. That's future. Now, notice the third. And that's future to Daniel. Look at the third. Bronze, that bronze beast, that bronze portion of the beast is represented as Greece. Well, it's seen as a leopard with wings. When Alexander the Great took the world, he did it by a storm, rapid, great speed, great finesse, brilliant strategy. And his movement was like the stealth of a leopard. And he swiftly took the world, pictured by the winged leopard. He had four heads. When Alexander died, his kingdom was left to his four generals. History bears this out. So it represents the kingdom of Greece. The leopard would mean Greece. That was future to Daniel's day. But the one that is of great interest to Daniel is the fourth kingdom, represented first by Rome and then by that enduring period or series of nations which we have called on the chart the Western nations, the Western world powers, which continue to this day. Now, Daniel is intrigued by the fourth beast and especially that little horn that came up. And so am I. Verse 23, it was different from all the other kingdoms. Verse 24, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise. Now listen very carefully. It will help you immensely if you'll understand that the word kings means a national leader. In those days, that was the word for the national leader. He was a king. In our day, he may be a president. Got it? He may be a prime minister. He may be the queen, or she may be the queen. It's the national leader of the country. Okay. So let's put that in. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, this Western power, there will come 10 national leaders that will arise. And another will arise after them. These 10 national leaders will come to the surface. They'll evidence themselves in a coalition of power. They join hands. They lock arms together. They join forces and they say, "We're one. We band together for defense purposes as well as economy. We become as one great nation." And they link arms together, and then there comes, after that linkage, there comes another one. And in his coming, I take it from this and related passages, that three are not willing to let him take control over them. And he finishes them off. He comes as a dictator. And those three horns that resist and are moved away are the three nations that do not follow him. And he annihilates them. He pushes them out of power as he takes control over this scene. Now you'll notice what happens as we wrap up our thoughts. This little horn comes to take control. I understand this one to be the Antichrist. And that little horn becomes the dictator of the world yet future. All right? Says he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. Verse 25. What else will he do? Well, he will intend to change the calendar. He will intend to make alterations in times. And he will certainly intend to change the laws. And they will be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. The Berkeley correctly renders this a year, 2 years, and half a year. So we take this to be the last half of that period known as the tribulation period on earth. We saints who live today will be taken off the earth when the Lord Jesus comes in the clouds for his own. At that time, there will be set up a need on this earth for a voice of authority. And merging from the voice, ultimately, will come one who will gain supreme control over this world. He will set up an economic, political plan, the likes of which our world will have never seen. He will answer the chaos of the times. Ultimately, there will be these time, times, and half a time when all hell will break loose under his authority against the saints, those believers that have come to know Christ after the rapture. We're in heaven safe, secure. Take the frown off your face. We've got it made. But there are many that won't. The scripture says, ultimately he will sit in judgment. Dominion will be taken away from that one. He will be annihilated and destroyed forever. And our Father will set up that kingdom that we mentioned earlier in the passage. Historically, I find two lessons that are true. Lesson number one is this. Since the first three kingdoms have been as God predicted, so will be the fourth. It's remarkable to me how people will believe that there are those three kingdoms that are now in history, but they have trouble believing that the fourth will be fulfilled exactly as Daniel declared it. Just as God declared the first three, and it came to pass, so we may be certain the fourth will as well. Second lesson I've learned from history in this, since the nations were established by God, they dwell under his sovereign control. His plan, which may seem as complicated as this little framed collage, and as endless or as confusing, his plan for the nation is a sovereign one. It is his right to do as he wishes. But there's more. There's a personal lesson or two. The God who has mapped out our future certainly is able to handle the present. Isn't that a great thought? The one who took the time to put this kind of detail into the future, even with all its questions yet unanswered, he can handle the present. We get shifted into that future and not able to handle it, and we come back to the present, we think perhaps it's going to be the same way. No, he's able to handle this now. He's a specialist in the current issues of today. The last lesson I learned is, while life may appear to be a collage, It is in reality the unfolding of a perfect plan. A perfect plan. God has sort of painted that plan for us, and He's just given us just enough to whet our appetite. And if you feel like you'd really like to know more about it, join the club. So would I. I want to be careful not to answer what Scripture does not answer, but to give just enough insight that I think can be supported from Scripture to let us know that that plan is being worked out. Let's bow our heads this evening. Let's be reminded of who is in charge of our lives. And with their singing, we are dismissed.
Gaze into the future of God's plan for His people, there's nothing more fitting than to worship the One who is worthy. You're listening to Insight for Living, and today's sacred music was performed by the Stonebriar Community Church Choir and Orchestra, where Chuck Swindoll serves as senior pastor. In a moment, I'll explain how you can receive their Christmas CD. It's called All Is Well. First, though, I'd like to thank the generous circle of friends who've come alongside Chuck quietly and consistently to lend their prayer support and financial generosity. We call them monthly companions. A monthly companion agrees to give a donation every month. In many respects, you are the recipient of their generosity because these daily programs are made possible in part through the faithfulness of our monthly companions. Maybe today's the day you'll step forward to become a monthly companion too. You can enjoy the satisfaction of knowing you're doing your part to make Chuck's teaching available. And you'll also enjoy knowing that someone just like you will get to benefit from the Bible teaching as a result of your generosity. If you're listening in the United States, you can become a monthly companion by calling 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/monthly companion. And whether you make this commitment today or simply give a one-time donation, we'd like to say thank you by providing a brand new Christmas music CD called All Is Well. It's performed by the same choir and orchestra you heard a moment ago. So when you give, be sure to request the music CD called All Is Well. If you're listening in the United States, you can call 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. It might surprise you to know how many people listen to Chuck's teaching, yet never respond, because they assume their small gift doesn't matter. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Don't allow the size of your donation to become a barrier for taking action right now. Go online to insight.org. I'm Dave Spiker. Tomorrow, Chuck Swindoll presents a time-sensitive message, giving thanks for God's forgiveness. Listen Friday to Insight for Living.
The preceding message, a prophetic collage, was copyrighted in 1976, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2012 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.